point. Has joined. Has joined.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Monica.
Good evening, has joined.
We'll start momentarily. Going to start where we left off this morning, except we're going to do the first to the link. Let me see what the title of the link is. The link is titled Defining Tshuva and the practical aspects of doing tshuva. And then there's a parenthesis about where the recording will stop, but we'll see how far we go today with maybe all of it. But please click on that link. If you're not sure where it is or you have a question, just go ahead and ask. We'll start with Oshane. Go ahead.
Is it under unique astrological times? Or revealed wisdom?
No, it's on the, you go to the revealed wisdom matrix in row 8, the second column from the left gives you an advanced teshuva classes. The first link is the class that we're on. It's class number 1. And then about a couple of inches down, scrolling down on that, you'll find the link to where we're starting.
Thank you.
You're welcome. We'll start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kutshabrichu Ishkinte Midhilu Urchimu Udhilu Udhilu Urchimu Le'achta L'shem Yudhei Bavavei Yehuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael, Limud Torah Mitzvah, La'asok Torah Mitzvah, Vayehino Amadunai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'aseh Yadeinu Kenenei Aleinu Ma'aseh Yadeinu Kenenehu. So it's really an essay or a letter from Rabbi Yaakov Feldman that I think is helpful to really begin to understand teshuvah. So we'll just start reading and making comments as we go along, and ask questions if you feel you have any questions as we go along. Teshuvah is often misunderstood. Rather than an unfortunately necessary response to our weaknesses, teshuvah is the very lifeblood of Torah. It is the power that enables this world to be our platform for growth, for development and for change. If we didn't have this tool called Tshuva, as we learned this morning, Tshuva was created before the world. Because Hashem knew we were going to sin. And he created this system where the sin that we do gets changed and transformed into a blessing, into a good action, into a mitzvah. And literally, we raise ourselves by doing teshuvah, we raise ourselves above the level we would be as if we hadn't sinned. And that's very hard for people to understand. But that's the power of tshuva. It's the power of what we do. And there are, of course, like everything else, there are various levels and processes in doing our tshuva. Continuing to read. In this article, the author introduces the reader to this powerful and unique Torah concept, touching upon many of the characteristics that expose its complexity and difficulty. Rabbi Feldman uncovers tshuva's distinctive essence. Rabbi Feldman is a frequent contributor to Nishma, which is a freelance author and speaker residing in the New York City area. And his first book was a translation of Rabbi Luzzatto's Mesilat Yesharim, the Path of the Just is the typical English translation. This article on tshuva is a prototype for a more extensive work on the subject that Rabbi Feldman is also preparing for book publication. Among the many stories of tshuva, repentance, which is a corrupted translation of the word tshuva, and as we discussed this morning, tshuva really means to reconnect the hey to the vav. When we do a negative action, we are disconnecting the physical world, which is represented by the lower hey of Hashem's name, Yud Hey Vav Hey. The hey is disconnected from the vav, and we have to reconnect it. And if you look at the word teshuvah, it actually means tashuv, which is return, and the last letter, hey. So the teshuvah is returning the hey and reconnecting it to the vav. We are, in effect, fixing Hashem, although we were the ones who created the problem. Because what our actions separated the hay, we're the only one who can reconnect it. And that's the power of teshuvah. So one of the stories told is of a Polish shtetl of these Azaloshits. It's 300 Jews, it's two rabbis, and it's one graveyard with a tomb of a long-dead tzaddik. It was nearly the end of the war against the Jews in Europe when these Aloshits were told to meet in the marketplace in 3 days for work assignments. As you would imagine, everyone was terrified and either wept or prayed or sat stunned. What'll we do? The red-haired peddler asked for everyone else. The Shochet's oldest son suggested that they all do teshuvah, and that seemed to make sense. So the entire kehillah, the entire community, filled the large shul in Shabbos clothing with talit and tefillin, reciting the dui and weeping. And by the third day, every single Jew were glowed which there glowed, which haunted the Gentiles. 3 days of tshuva, and the Jews of Diatzilushitz were ready. They set off for the marketplace. Umlian, with all due respect to the 300 Kedoshim of Diatzilushitz, we have to ask, did any religious person not be moved to tshuva under those circumstances and not know how to come to it? But what is tshuva is more than our more blessed, less treacherous wives. How do we come to do it? And how do we change as a result of it? The broad view. In its wisdom, the Zohar compares tshuva to life itself. And that's because true tshuva lasts a whole lifetime. And like life, it's mercurial and complicated, completely different for everyone, and universally necessary. Or as the Arbar Benel put it, who never sins? And as the Shlonomer Rebbe says, since it's as natural for us to enjoy destruction and so to sin as it is for us to enjoy construction, we all need teshuvah. Because it's always relative to the soul involved. There is no rote system. There's no automatic system. Do this, do this, do this, do this. I can describe the four steps of tshuva. And in our other classes, we do that. In the basic class, it's described. But how do you do the specifics for the sin that you did? And that is why tshuva is complicated. And that's why tshuva is mercurial. It takes experience to do tshuva. And for most people, they do tshuva, truly do tshuva. They are so thankful. They are so aware of the mistake, and they no longer would do that same action. That is the true tshuva. It gets to the point where that action, as an example, if someone, God forbid, shot another person and killed them, and realize the mistake that they made, the horribleness of setting a widow and children to be orphans, they realized how horrible they did. They get to the point where literally the sight of a gun will cause them to vomit. The smell of gunpowder will force them to run outside to get away. This is true to teshuvah, but it's very difficult to reach that level. It's very difficult. And that's why it says it's complicated. Because how can you get to the point where you have changed yourself so much that you could pick up a gun and shoot someone, and now you are not that person? It is impossible for you to pick up that gun. Or take an item of adultery. You're attracted to a woman or you're attracted to a man, but you're married. You don't take the necessary actions, and if God forbid you end up sleeping with this person. You're not doing it because you love them, you're doing it out of lust. And then you realize the pain you've caused your spouse, the pain you've caused your children when they have to go through a divorce. You do teshuvah. You are no longer capable of having an erection if you're male, or becoming excited if you're female with anybody but your husband or your spouse wife. How does that happen? Because you are not the same person. You look like the same person. You're living in the same house with the same person. But you're not the same person. Because your inner essence could never do that action again. And tshuva is literally Hashem walking into court, putting his hand on the Bible and swearing that you will never do that action again. You're not the same person. How do you become a different person? That's the process of tshuva. Shlomomer adds, that's a sage who wrote a book called the Shlonom. So he's taken on the name of his book. He adds that tshuva should not just be a reversal of sins. It should raise you up somehow, upend you, confront you far away from home, and convince you to come back. Convince you to return to Hashem, to return to the path of Torah, or find you in danger and bring you to safety. Maybe that is why tshuva is identified with Ge'ulah, redemption, and Ir Michlat. I'm not sure what Ir Michlat would translate as. In what is probably one of the most cynical midrashim, tshuva is even called a bribe, a means of paying off the judge to avoid judgment. But that's not what tshuva is. You cannot bribe Hashem. What you do is change yourself so that that negative effect that's running around the universe, that's sitting out there in outer space, waiting till it's been deemed by the court, that chaos is going to come into your life in 7 years, in 3 months, in 2 days. And it's just hanging around waiting for that process of time to take place. And what happens is you have changed. You change yourself. So that when the time comes, 7 years and 3 months and 2 days, that bomb of chaos is looking for you. It's set to go off, but it can't go off because you're not there. It doesn't look for your physical form. It looks for your inner essence. And that inner essence isn't there anymore. Because you're not that person anymore. All in all, however, tshuva is in fact a spiritual maneuver, a way to know and draw closer to Hashem, and of improving the world itself. And that is otherworldly. That's out of this world. Amazing. And yet, as accessible as the sea, and accessible as your adrenaline rushes, tshuva is available to every person at any minute of any day. But it's more easily available in the month of Elul. Begin our investigation of how tshuva changes us. We must look at the mechanism of tshuva. There are varieties of tshuva. There are many kinds of tshuva, as there are mistakes and corrections. but there are primarily four. First, there is the kind of tshuva that is supposed to remedy mistakes in mitzvot, whether they be accidental or willful violations of Shabbos, as an example. Where they are willful, you chose to break the mitzvah. You know it's not good to drive on Shabbat, but you drove. You felt like going to the beach. Reminds me of a wonderful joke. It's Yom Kippur. The rabbi is playing a round of golf. You know Hashem's going to play a joke on this rabbi for playing golf on Yom Kippur. He gets to the 17th green, and he hits the golf ball, and lo and behold, he has a hole-in-one. Amazing! Absolutely. Nobody gets a hole-in-one. It's so rare. He's so proud of himself. And then he realizes, who can he tell? The one variety of tshuva is recognizing you broke a mitzvah, recognizing you didn't do a mitzvah, and it's time to change. That is, in fact, what most of us take tshuva to be good for in the first place. We understand that we have it to fall back on when we either overlook a whole mitzvah or even part of a mitzvah. You know what part of a mitzvah is? A woman during her period, or during her period called nida, is supposed to complete that period by going to the mikveh. But there's a whole process in preparing herself for the mikveh. There's 7 days of counting and checking herself to see that there is no blood left. And if there is, she starts counting over again. There's a whole process of internal checking. Why? Because the mitzvah isn't the mikveh. The mitzvah is family purity, drawing children because you have purified yourself from the judgment that is associated with blood coming from your body. Each step is a partial mitzvah. But we don't think like that. There's a mitzvah. Let's go run to do the mitzvah. Every mitzvah has a process, because this is a world of action. So if you didn't do all of the process, all of the steps, you can do tshuva for the part you did wrong. And that's what Rabbi is saying. Most people look at tshuva as fixing the parts we did wrong. But there are other kinds of tshuva. There's a tshuva to mend your character, your weaknesses, your anger, your greed, your lust. This is expressed in our personality. And our personality needs repair. And our character traits need repair. And needless to say, that sort of tshuva is more intimidating and more involved. And it is very often dodged with the excuse, what can I do? I was born that way. Wrong. Never say I was born that way. Never ask, what can I do? It's what I am. Every character trait is superimposed on every personality trait. personality traits you are born with. Character traits you are learned. You've absorbed them from the society. You've absorbed them from your parents. You've absorbed them from the school you went to. But whether it's a character trait that you learned, which is easier to change, or a personality trait, which is what the way your DNA indicates, where your astrological influences push you towards. Either way, it can be changed. Even if you tell me it's built into your gene structure, and I will agree with you, it's built into your gene structure. Some people get angry a lot easier than other people. Why? They're born that way. Doesn't mean you can't get rid of your anger. Some people get so angry, it's a personality trait. It's built into their life. Even that can be changed. Yes, it's a lot harder to change, but it can be changed. And I'll give you as an example that comes from the Midrash. And maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. But we have one of our mothers is Leah. And one of our mothers is Rachel. And they're twin sisters, and many people don't know they're twin sisters. And they were born to be married to Esav and Jacob. The twins that Isaac and Rivka have. And everybody in their families, everybody in their communities, they live 400 miles apart, but they all know. The caravans travel back and forth and tell stories about that crazy Esav, what he did, and that what a righteous person Jacob is sitting studying all the time in the tent. And Leah knows she's supposed to marry Esav, who's a Rasha. And Rachel knows she's supposed to marry Jacob. They know this. Everybody's telling them this since they're born. But Leah doesn't want to marry Jacob or Esav. She hears the stories. She verifies the stories because she doesn't accept Lashon Hara. She verifies the stories. And she prays. She doesn't just pray. She cries. Buckets of tears, day after day after day after month after year after day, constantly she's pouring out. She runs out of tears. She's crying so much. And what is she crying for? I don't want to be married to Esau the Rasha. I don't want to bring his children. I don't want this. God, protect me, save me. Stop me. So what does God do? He changes Leah so that Rachel allows her to marry her husband. And she brings the children that should have gone to Esav, if he would only have done some level of teshuvah. And there's a third kind of teshuvah. And this is the kind of teshuvah that's supposed to change incorrect outlooks. Hashkafot. Judaism denies the resurrection of the dead. That's not true. Judaism believes in the resurrection of the dead. Actually, Judaism knows the resurrection of the dead. It's written about in the Torah. It's written about Elisha, who resurrected the son of the Shunammite woman. And there are other places where there is resurrection of the dead. But there are people who say, I'm Jewish, and I love the Torah, but I don't think there's going to be resurrection of the dead. As the Rambam says in his 13 principles, we are required to express certain outlooks. If we don't have those outlooks, and we tell people, there's no resurrection of the dead, chas v'shalom, we have to do tshuva, because we put those words out into the universe. And those words are blocking the coming of the resurrection of the dead. Am I that powerful? If I say there's no resurrection of the dead, chas v'shalom, I'm stopping it? Actually, you are. But you have free choice. So I can't go to you and say, shake you by the shoulders and make you understand what you're doing. Because one, you wouldn't accept that from me, because if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, you don't believe in the spiritual worlds. You don't believe that there's a reincarnation. And if you don't believe in reincarnation, how do you accept the resurrection of the dead? Except when you really think about it, that is part of what the church teaches. There's no reincarnation, but there's a resurrection of the dead. Anyway, this is a third type of teshuvah, because you're going against the nature of what is your community. And you're putting blockages in the universe towards your community. And you need to do teshuvah to remove those blockages that you created. And fourthly, this is the kind of teshuvah that is supposed to amend a non-spiritual attitude to life. Living for your career rather than using it to make a living, and not concentrating on your Torah life. I'll just put it in more succinct terms. The fourth level that he is talking about is changing and stopping the doing of idol worship. Now that we understand we have four different levels of tshuva, and are you surprised that it's four levels, and there's four phases, when there's four letters of Hashem's name, and so forth? The process of tshuva, the Rambam says, there are four steps to tshuva. The abandonment of the sin, or the trait, or the attitude, or whatever. Two, the verbal confession of the sin to Hashem. Three, shame and regret for having committed or assumed it. And four, the taking upon oneself never to do that act or think that way again. Considering each one even briefly, we see a sequence. The first step is reasonable and obvious. For after all, if we're going to release a sin, we are obligated to not do it anymore. The second step's confession to Hashem, however, touches upon our whole selves again. It asks you to own up to your faults and to soberly consider your deeds through Hashem's eyes. A deeply humiliating experience, to say the least. The third step, shame and regret, also touches on the self, but differently. Shame and regret asks you to admit your faults to yourself and to concede that your worldview and your insights into the truth were wrong. That is shattering and frightening and brings you to real change, as we will see. I personally have a problem with this expression in step three, shame and regret. Because there's a difference in between regretting and feeling ashamed and feeling guilty. And it's not a fine line, it's a very clear line, it's a very clear demarcation. The purpose of feeling regret and feeling shame is to bring you to a level where you will never do it again. Bring you to a level where you cannot pick up the gun. Bring you to a level where you're actually going to vomit if you see a gun. That comes from this tool called shame, this tool called regret. But Satan has given a tool also, it's called guilt. Satan says, look at you, look at you, I caught you one time, I made you do that wrong action. But now you're going to feel guilty you did it. You're not going to feel shame. You're going to feel guilt. Look at you. I got you a second time. You know how to avoid a sin? You're all going to laugh at this and think I'm crazy. The way to avoid a sin is to be happy in every action you do. Do you think you can be happy if you shot someone to death? Do you think you can be happy committing adultery? If you could, it wouldn't be a sin. And we all know people who we think are really happy doing all this negative actions that they do, that we do, they do. But it's very hard because your soul knows what's wrong and knows that the negative action you're doing is wrong. And it's very hard to be happy when you're doing those wrong actions. Because you know it's wrong, you can utilize the tool of shame and regret to change who you are. The fourth step to taking upon yourself never to do or act or think that way again is, of course, the ultimate act of commitment. It is the act of being reborn, of redoing, revolving. It's the act to being another person. Then the Rambam tells us that all that is only basic. It's not complete tshuva. That complete tshuva only comes when you fulfill a certain requirement, which is that you be in the same circumstances you were when you first committed that sin, that you have the same chance the same abilities to do it again, but that you do not do it. And this is critical. For the sake of tshuva, you have to pass the test. What's the test? You get to do it again. You're in exactly that same circumstance. The gun is in your hand. The woman is just as attractive. What will you do? Will you remember what it felt like that you made a commitment to never do it again? I forgot. I said I wouldn't do it. I made a commitment, but I forgot. And you didn't do teshuvah. I have a student who in her youth, in her early 20s, and early in her marriage, there was some participation in forms of adultery. She knew it was wrong, but it was her husband. That's an excuse. But it's what we all do. It's the other guy who causes it. But she recognized that it was wrong, and she did tshuva. She did tshuva while working with me 45 years later. But she's not been given the opportunity to pass the test. So she doesn't know if her tshuva is complete. Except her husband asked her again about a year ago. And she said, no, I'm not going with you. She passed the test. But the test is exactly the same. It wasn't that she was standing in front of the person. Her test was when her husband first asked her. And her tshuva was for all of the incidents. Her real test was when her husband asked her again. And she didn't go crying about it. She didn't yell at him. She didn't say, I'm going to divorce you. She just said, no, I will not do that. She passed the test. We all have to pass the test. That is a very deep aspect that we all have to recognize. When you look at your list that I've told you and that I've suggested to you to write down, what are you going to do teshuvah going into Rosh Hashanah? What did you do wrong this past year? The storekeeper put in my hand a $5 bill when it was should have been a dollar bill. And I didn't say anything. Not a big deal. It's $4. Well, some people, $4 is a lot of money. But, you know, it's not a big deal. But now it's a lul, and oh my God, I have to do teshuvah. It's on my list. But guess what? Look at that list and say, could I pass that test? If it happened again that a $5 bill is put in my hand instead of a $1 bill, will I tell the clerk? Will I think, well, maybe this clerk is going to lose their job because of this error? And maybe that's why the next time I went into the store after the $5 incident, that clerk wasn't there. There are lots of these kinds of things that happen all the time. When you look at your list, make sure that you're willing to pass the test. And finally, we are told that shuvah is just as legitimate if it is done to avert or treat bad circumstances in your life as it is if it is done altruistically. That it cannot really be done without Hashem's help, and that it is ultimately an act of self-annihilation before Hashem, a coming to nothingness. In effect, you're sacrificing your old person, who you were, that character trait, that personality trait that you don't like. You're sacrificing it. You're putting it on the altar and you're burning it. And guess what? That burn hurts. Thorough teshuvah. But we are also warned, and possibly most meaningfully, that teshuvah should not be done just intellectually or abstractly, as an exercise in changing values or in self-analysis. It has to be done both intellectually and emotionally, with your mind and heart in tandem, thoroughly. Otherwise, you will never pass the test. For sadly enough, mere knowledge doesn't necessarily lead to change, which, as we said, is the whole point of teshuvah. That only comes by becoming aware of and practicing this deeper form of teshuvah, and on understanding something of the workings of sin. We come to the first aspect of thorough teshuvah, emotional teshuvah, the same way we come to sin. Just as you sin by seeing something forbidden that you would like to have or to do by coveting it and then doing something physical to have it, you come to emotional teshuvah by seeing the presence of Hashem in the world, desiring closeness to Him, and doing teshuvah. And we come to intellectual teshuvah by realizing that Hashem in His greatness created us and the world itself out of nothingness, altruistically and for the love of us. That will deter you from doing anything against His will and should coax you to act righteously. It will also have you realize that spiritually speaking, you have blemished Hashem's glory with your mistakes. For without that, even your deepest regret for your sin is nothing but a sin itself. This is a nice way of saying, when you did that sin, you separated the Shekhinah, the lower hay, from Hashem, the Vav. You literally tore apart the couple, if we could call them a couple, having sexual intercourse, God and the Shekhinah. The Kabbalah speaks of that frequently. But have you ever considered the action you did, that you literally tore them apart? What does that mean? I'm going to tell you a personal story. Not about a woman, but about my daughter. My 13-month-old daughter. My wife and I, my ex-wife and I, decided to divorce. For whatever reason, it doesn't matter. But a 13-month-old baby cannot be away from either parent for a week at a time. It's too long. So every other day, I would go and visit my daughters, both of my daughters, and I would take them out to dinner. I took them out to dinner every day of their life because I didn't cook. They got tired of eating. They got tired of fighting with each other which restaurant they were going to go to. But at the beginning, my daughter, the youngest, was 13 months and my oldest was 5. And I went over this one night and my ex-wife said, "No, the baby can't go with you." "What do you mean the baby can't go with me? It's my right as a father. I'm taking her. She has a sniffle. She needs to stay out of the winter weather." "What winter weather? It's Los Angeles." Not that I wasn't thinking right. I wasn't thinking right. And I picked my daughter up, and my 13-month-old and I were very close. We hugged all the time. And I started to walk away, get into the car and go to dinner. And my ex-wife, in her fervor to protect her child, literally grabbed that child out of my arms. That incident, while horrible, and for my daughter, do you know a child that at 13 months has a memory? My daughter has a memory of that event. It was that traumatic to her. What came out of that incident was our ability to not live together, but to co-parent together. But still, I need to do teshuvah because of the pain that I caused my daughter. Part of the process, which wasn't discussed in what I've said so far, is you have to make amends. When you look at the item on your list for teshuvah, put another list next to it. Put an ABC under it. Every person that is impacted by your sin, by your mistake, because you have to make amends to every one of the people who are impacted, who are hurt by your action. Who did I hurt? By grabbing my daughter to go out to dinner. I hurt my daughter. I hurt my other daughter because she had to watch it. I hurt my ex-wife because she was traumatized and fearful that the baby would get sick. Who else did I hurt? I hurt my parents. They weren't even there. My father had died when I was 16. He wasn't even alive. But I heard him. I heard his memory. I heard the values that he gave me that I didn't follow, that I didn't make myself aware of. Teshuvah is not a toy. It's not a simple task. You have a list of 20 things to do for teshuvah. You can only do one. think about what I have expressed to you, what the rabbi has expressed to you. Think about what you put on your list. Are you willing to pass the test? Are you willing to make amends to all those people you've hurt? We are out of time, but we can ask questions. Please ask questions. While you're unmuting yourself, I'm reminding you that because of the stress test tomorrow and also Tuesday, we won't be doing Slichot. But 7 a.m. on Wednesday, we will be doing Slichot. Tomorrow, we will be having our basic class. I expect to be back from the stress test by the 2 o'clock, the 11 o'clock time frame. They said I should be back. If not, I will call in and let you know, but I expect to have a class at the 11 o'clock hour, West Coast time. And then again at 4:30, we'll have our Deep Zohar class. And at 7 o'clock, a class based on the Ari. Are there any questions?
No, lots to think about. Thank you.
Thank you. Have a beautiful evening.
Thank you. Shalom.
Shalom. Shalom Gadol.